Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Last time we saw the wife's responsibility to her husband. Today we pick up with the husband's responsibility to the wife. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now we see from Ephesians 5:32 that the focus of the things spoken here is concerning Christ and the church. All of these things that we read about here are a great mystery, but he's speaking concerning Christ and the church. The husband and the wife is patterned after Christ and his bride. That's who an earthly husband and wife, the institution of marriage, is patterned by God after Christ our husband and his bride. As we saw last time, Christ and his bride came first. Before the foundation of the world, God chose Christ. And he betrothed his bride to Christ in glory. That's why Isaiah 54:5 says, "Thy maker is thy husband." When you were made, he was already the husband of his people. And the Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, he's the God of the whole earth. That's who he is. God made husband and wife after the pattern of Christ and his bride, his church. Everything God made, from creation and how he created the world, to all things in it, in what we call nature out in things you see, to every office, everything God made, he made it to glorify his Son. Everything. Colossians 1 tells you that. He made it all to glorify him. Now, each member of Christ's bride, every member that makes up Christ's bride, the church, can see from our text how Christ loves us. That's what we learn from this text, is how Christ loves us. And then also, every husband, every faithful, believing husband that has some spiritual discernment can learn from this, looking at Christ, how we are to love our bride. He says there, it's a tall order for us husbands. He says there, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. First of all, Christ loves his bride. Christ loves his bride. Back up in verse 23 and 24, we saw that the husband is the head of the wife, because that was made after the pattern, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Christ is. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The church is subject to Christ in everything. Now, there's a lot of husbands that'll read that and they try to demand of their wife that they be in subjection to them. But you see, whenever the husband's taught how to be the head of the bride, even as Christ is the head of the church, we're not taught to be the head of our wife by trying to rule over her with some harsh, tyrant, domineering demands. We're told to rule her by loving her. That's how Christ rules his bride, by loving his bride. He loves her, even as Christ loved the church. Christ loves his bride because she's his own body. From before the foundation of the world, Christ's bride, every member in particular of his church, has been mysteriously one with Christ. I can't explain that, and I won't try to explain it, but I'll declare it to you because it's so. We've been one with Christ from before the foundation of the world as members of Christ's own body. Look at Ephesians 5:28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. That's who he's speaking about here preeminently. For we're members of Christ's body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Every member of Christ's church, every individual believer, is one with Christ as members of Christ's own body, of his own flesh, and of his own bones. You take a body, an earthly body. Why did God make an earthly body? Why did he put the head at the top and the body and all its members at the bottom? He glorified Christ. Christ is the head. And his church, every member in particular, is his body. Look back at Ephesians 1:22, and look at what it says here. Ephesians 1:22 says, God gave him to be head over all things to the church, and it says that the church is his body, the fullness of him. The fullness of him. That means Christ has so linked himself with his bride, with his wife, with his church, with every member in particular. Every individual child that makes up his body, that until they're all in the body, called out of death into life, out of darkness into light, out of the world into his body, his church, his body will not be complete. Because every member makes up the fullness of his body. This just came to my mind, but you remember when you used to play hangman and you draw a member, and another member, and another member, and another member. That's what's happening every time Christ calls out one of his members into his body. He's adding another member to his body, another member to his body. And he won't stop till his body's full, because that every member make up the fullness of his body. Listen to Romans 12:4. As we have many members in one body, look at your human body. You got many members in one body. He says then in verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ. We're each members, but we're one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. That's true of his church. And therefore, Christ loves each member of his church, of his body, as his own flesh, as an extension of his own body. Because, as it says here, we're of his own body, of his own flesh, and of his own bones. And therefore, when God made a wife for the first man, for Adam, and ordained the office of husband and wife, when he ordained this institution of marriage, God patterned this union between a husband and a wife after Christ and his bride. Turn over to Genesis 2. God gave us a great spiritual lesson here in the first creation. He made every beast, even the first man, you know where he made them out of? The ground. Out of the ground. Look here, Genesis 2:19. It says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. But notice there, he out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air. He even made Adam out of the ground. So our first birth of Adam is of the earth, of the cursed ground. Paul said in Corinthians, we bore the image of the earthy, that curse, that Adam. But now, to declare that Christ's bride is not made out of the curse, she's made out of Christ. Look where the first woman was made. She was made out of the man. Look at Genesis 2:21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You know what the Holy Spirit tells us in our text? Go back to our text, Ephesians 5. The Holy Spirit declares here the reason why a husband shall leave his father and his mother and shall be one flesh with his wife is because that is patterned after Christ and his bride. That's the reason. That's the reason. Look here. He quotes from Genesis and he applies it to Christ and the church. In Ephesians 5:30 at the end he says, in Ephesians 5:30, he says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones for this cause. Do you see that? But I thought Adam said that. Who came first, Adam or Christ? Christ did. And Christ was the one for which Adam was made and his bride was made, so that Adam said, for this cause. Here's the reason, though. It's because it was patterned after Christ. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. And notice how he says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. You see, more so than a husband and wife will ever be, Christ and his bride are one. This is really true of Christ and his bride. Nevertheless, you husbands love your bride as your own flesh. You see, we're one with our wives, but that union's going to be broken. That union's not eternal. That union's not everlasting. But this union with Christ is everlasting, eternal. It'll never be broken between he and his bride. So first off, we see the way in which Christ rules his bride, his head over her, is he loves her. He loves his bride. She's his own flesh. She's his own body. She's one with him. And so, husbands, he tells us, rule your wife by loving them even as yourself, even as your own body, as your own flesh, as your own bone. Secondly, Christ loves his bride only. He loves his bride exclusively. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Does this text say, husbands, love your wives and also love all wives? No, it says, husbands, love your wives. You see, the husband is to love his one wife only. Just his one wife only. And this, too, is patterned after Christ to glorify Christ. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now you think about this. Men, think about this. Wives, think about this. You that are members of this body, Christ's body, think of this. If Christ's love was not particular for his one bride only, instead, Christ's love was divided between the false church and the true church. Instead, Christ's love is divided between all sinners and those chosen of God. Then to tell a husband to love your wife even as Christ loved the church would be to teach a husband to be unfaithful to his wife. Isn't that right? If Christ loved his bride, but then he loved the harlot too, who's not his bride, then if I tell a husband you love as Christ loves his bride, I'd be telling you, you love your bride, but you can cheat on her too. That's unfaithful. That's unfaithful. Or if I said to you, you love Christ and believe on Christ, but now you got to go to the law and add works of the law to it too. I'm telling you to love Christ, your husband, and to love your old husband, the law. That's adultery. That's what Scripture says. I'll show you that in a minute. But following the pattern of Christ and his bride, this is what we're told in 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Why? Why don't I do that? Christ don't do that. Christ doesn't love his bride that way. And we don't love our bride that way. But 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Why? That's how Christ loves his bride. You see, we follow Christ, the example. Christ only has one bride, and Christ only loves one bride. It's the church. It's the church. It's his individual, each individual person who God chose in Christ. Who's Paul writing to? Go back to Ephesians 1. This was our lesson Thursday night. When you read a letter, you got to see to whom it's written, from whom it's written, and who's it about. Well, who's this letter written to? It's written from Paul. He's the pen God's using to write it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's just writing what Christ would have him write, by the will of God. And it's written to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. There's the church. Who are they? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's who Christ's body is. That's who his bride is. That's who his church is. That's when she was made one with him in old eternity. Look here in Ephesians 2:22. Here's who his bride is. He dwells in his bride, and his bride dwells in him. They're one flesh, remember? Look at Ephesians 2:22. In whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You dwell in him, and he dwells in you. Christ's bride are those, Revelation 13:8 says, their names were written in the book of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. The Lamb's book of life. Why? Why are they described? Why is he described as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? If you get this, if this sinner, does this shut you out or does this shut you in? If this shuts you in, you're going to rejoice in it. From the foundation of the world, when Christ, when God gave this each member to Christ, and Christ became surety for his bride, God never looked to one member of that church to do one thing. He looked to Christ alone. That's why when he became surety, he became the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Because that's what he would do. That's what he would have to do for his bride. God always looked to him. That's how come we were accepted of God in the beloved. That's how come when Adam sinned in the garden, God didn't wipe the whole human race off the map right then, because he had a people in Christ whom he would save and redeem. If it wasn't for God choosing a people and giving them to Christ, and Christ loving us, brethren, we would just We come into this world hating this message. We come into this world enmity against God in our minds. We can't receive it. We won't receive it. And we would have been there and left there if God hadn't have come and given us a will to believe Him and trust Him by His grace. It's all by His grace, brethren. Here's the bride. Look at Ephesians 3:17. This is the bride. It's the one for whom Paul prayed. He called them the whole family in heaven and earth, and he prayed for this for them, that they might know this love. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is who the bride is. It's this one bride, this church, made up of each elect member in particular, that God gave to Christ, that Christ loved and He gave Himself for. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Well, what about John 3:16? Does our text contradict that verse? You know there's no contradiction in God's Word. God wrote it. He wouldn't contradict Himself. Our text says Christ loved the church. John 3:16 said God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do those contradict one another? The world that God loved, God the Father loved, and the church that God the Son loved are the same. They're the very same. They have to be. The very same. Why did Christ use the world when He was speaking to Nicodemus? He was talking to Nicodemus, a natural son of Abraham, who believed that promised seed that God spoke about when He made that promise to Abraham, he believed that promised seed was just those in political Israel, just those that were born of Abraham. And Christ was showing him, no, sir, my elect are in all the world. They're scattered in all the world. And that's who He loved. That's who He was come into this world to give His life for. Look over at John 17. I'm going to show you this. Here's Christ. Here's the Lord's Prayer. John 17. This is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who He interceded for. This is who He laid down His life for. This is the world who He loved. But it's not everybody in the world. He didn't come to lay down His life for everybody in the world. Look at this, John 17:1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. Now, if He came to save all flesh, I expect if He's got power over all flesh, He could save all flesh, couldn't He? Sure He could. Now read on. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Look it down at verse 6. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Do you see that? I manifest the name. I manifested Your name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they've kept Thy word. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. Do you see that? This is Christ speaking. Don't get mad at me now. This is Christ speaking. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. He's talking about those He called out of the world while He walked this earth. Look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's who He prayed for. That's who He laid down His life for. We preach this truth not to be offensive. It's offensive in itself. We don't preach it to be offensive. Why do you preach it then, preacher? Because it's God's word. And because we want Christ to have the glory for coming and loving His bride, loving the church, and giving Himself for the church, and accomplishing the eternal redemption of the church, and bringing all the church to glory with Him. If He did it for all men, all sinners will be saved because they're all justified and they all must be called to faith in him. That's so, because either Christ failed or he succeeded. I say he succeeded. When he laid down his life, he accomplished eternal redemption. He accomplished it for his people. He put away their sin. That's what he came to do, and that's what he did. We want to declare his success, brethren. Now let me ask you another question. When he walked this earth, was Christ's love toward the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Nicolaitans, who were not the elect church? Christ's love was manifest towards his people this way. He just said it, by calling them out of the world, by calling them out of the harlot religion, and giving them a will and faith and life to be united with his elect, with his church, with his bride, with his people, with him. That's how he manifests his love. If he had power to do it and was sent to do it for them, given him of the Father, that's how he manifests his love. He called them out of the world. He's never saved anybody and left them in the world. He calls them out of the world. He doesn't call them and leave them in the harlot bride. He calls them out of the harlot bride, that harlot of religion. And that's what he did. But concerning that harlot of self-righteous religion, the Pharisees, you know what Christ said himself to his disciples about her? Listen to this. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That's what he said. You see, the love of God is only in Christ Jesus. Read Romans 8:29. He said, nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's where the love of God is, in Christ Jesus. And Christ loved the bride, the church, who was chosen and given him of the Father. So first of all, Christ rules this bride, loving her. And secondly, Christ loves only his bride. He loves her particularly. Now get this, believer. You know what that means for you? Christ only has eyes for you, for his bride. He has eyes for his bride. He loves his bride. And he says to you husbands, now, you follow my example. Don't you be looking at some harlot. You love your bride. You love your bride. Love your bride. All right, now, here's the third thing. Christ loves his bride by giving himself for her. For her. You can tell, when you read this, you can tell by what Christ accomplished for his bride who his bride is. Now watch this, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, maybe there's a husband and he says, well, my wife's not a believer. We got married, we were both unbelievers. And the Lord called me since we've been married, and I believe the Lord, but my wife doesn't believe. So, does that exempt me from loving my bride like this? She's filthy, she's unclean, she hates God. She hates the gospel. She hates the Lord. Look at Christ. Look to Christ. Christ loved his bride not because there was something in her to love. He didn't love his bride because there was something in her to love. Oh, I love you unconditionally, baby. No, you don't. You find you one that's attractive to you. One that's got some good qualities about her. One you think will treat you good and be a good homekeeper and this and that. We don't love unconditionally. Christ gave himself to make his bride what she was not. That's what the text says. Every one of us, each elect child of God who make up Christ's bride, we played the harlot in Adam. We played the harlot in Adam. Before the law, we all were unrighteous. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In our flesh, we were unholy, defiled, full of spots and blemishes. The Scripture says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. A natural man, what I'm preaching to a natural man is foolishness. Foolishness. He wants to worship the God who loves everybody but can't save anybody unless somebody lets him. This is foolishness to him. He can't believe this unless God gives him a new heart, makes him holy and sanctified. But Christ loved his bride and gave himself for that he might make her altogether lovely. Now, first of all, Christ gave himself for his bride to justify us and make us righteous before the law. That had to be taken care of first. That is what he's speaking about here when he says Christ gave himself for his bride. He gave himself for his bride. He left his father. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his bride, and they'll be one flesh. Christ left his father in glory and came to this earth. For this cause he came to this earth to be made one with her flesh, to be made under the law, to redeem her from the curse of the law. That's why he came. You reckon he did it? Did he accomplish it? That's why he came, to do it, to put her sin away. So that God will say to her, your sin and iniquities I remember no more. And that's why he came. Did he accomplish it? Yes, he accomplished it. He left his father and his mother on this earth. We saw it the other day. They went supposing he was with them, and he left them. And that's just a small picture. But soon after that, he left them. Because he had to be about his father's business. And his father's business was that he take the form of a servant before God his father and be joined to his bride, representing his bride in this earth. He gave himself to fulfill the law on behalf of his bride, each elect member in particular. He gave his body to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. He gave his soul to make it an offering for sin. He gave his fleshly members to bear all the punishment that his earthly members deserve. He gave his whole self to the teeth of divine justice for his bride. That's what he did. And by giving the law, now listen to this. Look at Romans 7. I want you to see this. By giving the law everything the law demanded, he made our first husband, the law, to be dead, for us to be dead unto him, and for him, the law, to be dead unto us. And that had to be taken care of so that we might be lawfully married to our new husband, Christ the Lord. Look at Romans 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. That's all, as long as he lives. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Most people, without spiritual discernment, don't get past that right there. They get hung up right there. Oh, I'm an adulteress. Or that one's an adulteress. Or whatever. The Spirit of God's using Paul to give that as an illustration. He gave that law for this purpose, to show us what Christ accomplished for his bride. That's what this law's for. And this is what Christ accomplished for his bride. This is what he's declaring here. Wherefore, my brethren, verse 4, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Do you see that? Christ did that by fulfilling the law. He didn't push the law out of the way. He didn't sweep it under the rug. He gave the law everything the law demanded of his bride. righteousness and holiness. Righteousness indeed, holiness in heart. He gave it everything it demanded. Then he went to the cross and laid down his life and justified her from all the demands of holy law. So that now the law says, I'm satisfied. She's fulfilled the law completely. And that old husband is dead to her, and she's dead to that old husband. And now it's lawful for her to be married to Christ. That's true of everybody for whom Christ died. That's true. But if you try to come to Christ and that law, you could be in adultery. If you try to come to Christ, our husband, and say he's your husband, but yet you're clinging to that old husband, that's an adulterer. Trying to hang on to Christ and the law, that's an adulterer. Can't do that. We're married to him alone. That's amazing love, brethren. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Or as our text says, lay down his life for his bride, for the church. It wasn't because there was something lovely in his bride. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here in his love, not that we love God, and we'd have never loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, the propitiation for our sins. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. And husbands, perceiving the love of Christ for his bride, that he laid down his life for the church, we ought to lay down our life for our bride. Lay down our life for our bride. How do we do that? Well, next, our text adds something of utmost importance. Back in Ephesians 5, Christ gave himself for her. He justified her. He made her righteous by what he did. Hebrews 9 says he obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, he did it for this reason. That, see that word? That. He gave himself for her. That. He finished that work that he might do this work. He gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Our husband gave himself for his bride not only to sanctify us by justifying us before the law. That's one aspect of sanctification. But that he might sanctify and cleanse his bride with the gospel. With the gospel and the regeneration of the Spirit. Now, some have created a false doctrine. Some have created a false doctrine. There's a whole church that is made around this doctrine. And they say that a sinner can be God's elect, and he can be redeemed by Christ, but he doesn't ever have to hear the gospel or believe on Christ, and yet he can still be saved. Our text abolishes that doctrine. It just abolishes that doctrine. Look here. Remember in Christ's high priestly prayer? This is what he said over there in John 17, verse 19. He said, for their sakes, for those for whom he prayed, for those men that the brethren God gave him that he called out of the world while he walked this earth, as well as those that would be called out through the gospel, through their preaching. He said, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, when our text says Christ gave himself for his bride, that's when Christ sanctified himself. It doesn't mean that he made himself holy. He didn't have to do that. He is holy. What it means is, by giving himself on the cross for his bride, he sanctified his bride. Listen, Hebrews 10:14. I want you to read that. Look there with me, Hebrews 10:14. Just in case you're not familiar with this. Hebrews 10:14. By one offering, he hath perfected forever, them that are sanctified. Now that's what he meant when he said, for their sakes I've sanctified myself. He separated himself, gave himself to the cross, and by that one offering he sanctified, he perfected forever his people. Now, but he finished that work that he might also finish this other work, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. Through the truth. And our text puts it this way. He gave himself for us, that he might sanctify and cleanse each member of his church by the washing of water by the word. And therefore, this is what he prayed for. I sanctify myself, Father. He said, glorify thou me that I might glorify thee. And he went to that cross and laid down his life, and because he prayed that they might be sanctified through the truth, God is so pleased with what he accomplished for his bride on the cross, he raised him and gave him the glory to sanctify through the gospel. He gave him the glory and made him head over all things to the church that he might fill all in all his bride. He did that. He raised him. And so Christ nourishes and cherishes his bride as his own body, as his own flesh. How does he do it? He sends her a gospel preacher. He sends her the truth. He sends her the good news of what he's done for her. That's what he does. If Ephesians 4, we saw it all through Ephesians 4. We won't go back there, but that's what he does. He sends her that, and he's going to keep doing it. He's going to keep sending it to her till he's called every one of them to himself. And as we hear the gospel, Christ prays the Father. He said, I'll pray the Father, and he'll send you another comforter. And when he's come, he'll reprove the world. All his elect, wherever they are, as they hear that gospel, he prays the Father and he sends the Spirit and he gives them life and he convinces them of sin because they haven't believed on Christ. He convinces them of righteousness because Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He convinces them of judgment because Christ cast out the prince of this world. And they realize a salvation's accomplished and they believe on him for the first time in their life. That's what he does. It's these three things by which he gave himself for his bride, and by which his bride will be called out. It's by the redemption he accomplished by his blood. It's by his high priestly intercession. And it's by his glorious power as our resurrected head to send the gospel to us. That assures us that they'll all be called out and called to him. Husbands, listen to this now. That's how he loves us. His bride. And the number one way that we love our bride, that we love our wife, is this. We give ourselves to our occupations, our lawful occupations, and the proper management of our home so that we can have our wife seated under the sound of the gospel all the time. That's the number one way you love her. You see, we're not working our occupations and managing our house so that we can just buy a bunch of stuff. We're doing it so we can have our wife under the sound of this gospel so that she's constantly hearing about the redemption Christ accomplished by his blood, so that she's constantly hearing about our advocate with the Father, our intercessor, our righteousness at the right hand of God, so that she's constantly hearing about Christ who's the head of his body, the fullness of him that's filling all in all by sending her the gospel and regenerating her and keeping her through the Holy Spirit through his gospel. That's what our text says. Look. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. That's exactly what he says. Love her how? Give yourself for her. Make a living, do whatever you got to do to lawfully make a living and keep the house arranged and everything so that you can have her under the gospel where Christ sanctifies her and cleanses her by the washing of the word. That's loving your bride. That's loving your bride. If a man don't know Christ, he can't love his bride as Christ says love her, because he don't know how Christ loves his bride. He don't have a heart true for her alone. He just don't. It's just like last week when we saw, you know, if she's usurping authority over the man, if the church is being taught your husband loves you, but he can't save you unless you let him. He's done all he can do, now it's up to you. That's a woman usurping authority over the Christ, the husband. That's upside down. And the same token here, if a husband don't see Christ as the head and he loves his bride particularly, only, and gave himself for her and sanctifies her and does this whole work himself, he won't ever know how to love his bride. Takes faith. Takes being able to see Christ. We learn everything from Christ. Everything. Well, here's the last thing. Christ loves his bride by loving her unto the end. By loving her unto the end. He did, and he does all this for this reason. Verse 27. That he might present the church to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, whenever Christ quoted our text, that portion that says there are no more two but one flesh. Christ quoted that when he walked this earth. So men were asking him about divorce and things. They were just trying to entangle him in their words. You know, religious folks don't ever want to know, tell me what you've done. Tell me how you've saved. Tell me how you get the glory and you get the honor. They always came to Christ with some scenario or some question that didn't amount to a hill of beans. And that's what they did then. And Christ said this. He said, they're no more two, but they're one flesh. And he said, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Why did God say that? He patterned it after Christ and his bride. He patterned it after Christ and his bride. Christ gave himself on the cross, and he cleansed us with the word for this end purpose, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Without a spot, without a wrinkle or any such thing. You think Christ is going to do that? You think something's going to prevent him from bringing every one of his members of his bride to that end? Well, did anything stop him from accomplishing our redemption? Nothing. He gave himself for us. Is anything preventing him from sending the gospel to you in truth and calling you out by the Holy Spirit? Nothing. He said, I know my sheep. And he said, I lay down my life for my sheep. And he said, my sheep will hear my voice, and they'll know me, and they'll follow me. And he said, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. And he said, and my Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. God hates putting away. He will bring us to that end. Look here, Romans 8:35. We'll be done. Here's how I know he's going to bring us to that end, brethren. He did it all. He did it all. Let me find it myself. This is how we know that everything works together for the good of those that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. He foreknew us. He predestinated us. He justified us, he called us, he glorified us. And look here then, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. We're just sheep. We don't have any power. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. How? Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what it said right before he went to the cross? He said, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He's going to present every member of his body to himself without spot and without blemish, holy and without blame, because he can do it. Do you believe the promise of God? It's yes and amen in Christ because he's able. He's able. I pray God will make it so for us husbands and our wives. Love them to the end. Love them only. Give yourself up. Love them to the end. Amen.